Amen. Thank you, Brother Ron, for a great special this morning. He doesn't need any advance notice. Just tell him to sing. Amen. And boy, I'm glad that we can sing this morning that His name is wonderful. His name is wonderful. Name exalted above all others. And the day's going to come when every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that He is indeed Christ the Lord. Look forward to that day because we'll already have gone to be with the Lord when that transpires. All right? Indeed. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. I want to continue this morning on the foundational doctrines of the Bible. All right? The foundational doctrines. Those that everything else is built upon. As to started last week, and to remind you that I don't care what kind of a building you build, you need a good foundation. You've got to start right at the bottom. If you don't have a good foundation, I don't care what you put above the ground, it's not going to stand. It's not going to work well. It's not going to do well. And so we have to have the proper, strong foundation to build our spirituality, our spiritual maturity, our spiritual understanding. We have to have a great strong foundation upon which to work and to serve through this church as the Lord builds it upon His Son, but He uses us as the instruments to do it. We need strong foundations in our churches today. We need to stand strong upon those foundations. To do that, and to find that foundation of foundations, to find that which we find everything else, we must know and understand the Word of God. I began last week looking at the foundation of the Bible. Folks, listen, if it is not built, if it is not built upon this Bible, folk, it will not stand. It may for a while, and it may look good for a while, and it may be appealing and appeasing to mankind for a while, but in the end, it will not stand. It's like the man that built his house upon the sand. Mighty will be the fall thereof. We want to build upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to build upon His Word and what we have in that Word today. And so we looked last week at the Bible, some introductory remarks about it, some very basic things about it, some general things about it. And then we looked at the importance of inspiration. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Not the inspiration of anybody else, but all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, the Scripture tells us. We looked at why we have to believe in inspiration, and we looked at the evidences of inspiration from the Word of God itself, and you can do that. We've looked at things that demonstrated to us the absolute certainty of inspiration. Inspiration was that where God, through the working of the Holy Spirit, superintended. He oversaw the writing of the Word of God. Again, it was not a direct dictation where He took control of their hand and their mind, but He oversaw and He superintended and He enlightened and He gave them the knowledge and the understanding and the history that none alive at the time it was written had seen. And so today we have the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God. Folk, listen. I'm glad they are so commonplace that we all can have a Bible. Most of you probably have more than one. I've got several in my office. We live in a country and in a world in our country where you can go pick up a Bible. You can buy one, all right? By the way, if you don't have one, you say, Brother Sid, I don't have a Bible. I tell you what, you hang around a few minutes after church and I'll get you one, all All right, we've got some back there. I don't want anybody to leave without a Bible. If you don't have one right now, you didn't bring it with you, you can get the one in front of you, in the pew Bible. Because it is so common that we see them so everywhere, I think sometimes we don't stop to realize what an enormous blessing it is to have access to a Bible at every turn. Anywhere you go, you can find a Bible. You go to your hospital room. I hope you don't have to soon. But if you go to your hospital room, there'll be a Bible in there. If there's not, tell them to get you one, all right? You go to a hotel room. I've often wondered how long that'll continue. But you go to a hotel room. Usually there's a Gideon Bible there in your hotel room, you know. Praise the Lord for that. The Bible is essential, and it's so important. We must know and understand what the Word of God has for us, for it is upon the Bible that we build everything else spiritually. When that building is built and it is strong because it is built upon the Bible, folks, I'm promising you, and we'll look at this a little more later in the message, I promise you everything in life is going to go better. It really, really will, all right? That's just not some theological speaking that preachers are supposed to say. It's really true, and we'll see that in a bit. Today I want us to look at the sufficiency of the Bible. Well, to sum it up, the Bible as we have it today is sufficient. Sufficient. Adequate. It's all we need. It's everything we need. It's sufficient. Now let me preface all I'm going to say this morning by saying this. There's nothing wrong with reading other literature. All right, I encourage you to do that. You don't even have to read spiritual literature. There's some other good classics out there. There's other good books out there to read just for the entertainment value of them, the educational value. It'd be tough to go through life and get the proper education you needed without textbooks. It'd be difficult to go through life and know some of the things that we know in our particular fields of a choice of fields of career if we didn't read some things about it and learn some things about it. That's good. That's all and well and such. But folk, listen, none of that compares to the sufficiency of the Bible. You do need other things in different areas of life. But folk, when we get down to the foundation of it all, the Bible is sufficient. The word sufficient means, again, I like the synonym adequate. It's all that we need. It's everything that's there. We'll talk about that. 2 Peter. Y'all stay with me, okay? When I do that, I always go with the first announcement. It's probably the right one, all right? 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, some may read this and say, well, that don't say anything about the Word of God. Yeah, it does, all right? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. He says, according as His, now we're talking about, you go back in verse 2, it says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, and there's a comma, according to His, God, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to His divine power, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that has called us to or by glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Look at what it says. He has, through His power, given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Heavenly Father, bless the preaching of Your Word this morning. Grant me preaching grace. Lord, thank You for the privilege to present Your Word. Thank You for those that have come to take it in this morning. Lord, I pray that You'll rebuke Satan, remove every distraction, every hindrance, everything, Lord, from our hearts and minds this morning, that we might fully and completely take in everything that you have for us today. Open our hearts, convict those that might have a need this morning, and Lord, we'll praise you for it, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we're told here by Peter, writing under the divine inspiration, that God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and we have gotten those through the knowledge of Him, Christ, God, that had called us to glory or by glory and virtue. Now, the way that we know the things that He has given us, the way that we have this knowledge of Him, the way that we know of His exceeding great and precious promises is by the Word of God. This is how, as I said last week, this is the only source, of knowledge and understanding of God and all about Him and all of His interaction with you and me today. This is the only source. This is it. Now, there have been a million books written about this to expound upon it. They're not all bad. They're not all good. They're not all bad. And some of them are good for study guides and study aids. Some of them are good to help you better understand and be encouraged. But this is the source of everything we know about God. And because it is from God, we can be absolutely, totally, completely, entirely sure that it is sufficient. All right? God did not give us enough just to kind of, as the old timers would say, wet your whistle and leave you wanting more. He didn't give you just enough to get you started on a spiritual journey. And then you get out here to a point, okay, I've got you started, you're on your own. He didn't do that. He gave us the Word of God, and it is sufficient to get us from the beginning when we're saved to the end of that race. We've been studying about the book of Hebrews on Wednesday night, to the end of that race and on into eternity. The Bible is sufficient for everything we need, all right? Now, that's a broad statement. And some would say, well, that's a pretty bold statement. But folk, listen today. We can be absolutely certain that it is covered in the Bible. I've had people tell me specifically directly, well, Brother Sid, I don't know of any verse in the Bible that says thou shalt not, that's usually, it's always a negative, thou shalt not do such and such. And you know what? That wording is not in there. The Word of God does not address every little minute detail specifically. But I tell you what it will do. The principles and the precepts that are found in this will cover it all. Every time it will cover it all. Those principles and precepts. Yes, there's not a verse in there that says, you know, thou shalt do this or thou shalt not do this. I've heard the argument. And it's so shallow, but it's... Well, Brother Sid, look through the Scriptures. Nowhere in there does it say that you're supposed to have Sunday school. You don't find that you're supposed to have Sunday school first and then a worship service that you're supposed to start at 9:45, you know, and some have just really reached out there and start at 10 or 9:30, but it's not there. But I tell you what it does tell us. It tells us to teach and to train the next generation. It tells us to teach and to train our children. It tells us to teach and to train and to let the older teach the younger. Read the writings of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy, a young preacher, and see how much it talks about teaching and such as that. So does that make Sunday school unscriptural or unnecessary? No, not at all. Folk, I'm telling you what it does. It uses the time and the opportunity when we come together to carry out and fulfill the Word of God. That's what it does. The Bible is sufficient. It tells us those things, even if it may not be there specifically. Many times people say about the Bible and about Christianity and about coming to church, well, when you come to church, the preacher just preaches about don't do this and don't do that and don't do those and don't do this. And so there are a lot of don'ts. There's a lot of do's that if you'll take care of the do's, they'll take care of the don'ts, okay? But then they'll say after that, well, show me in the Bible where it says I shouldn't do this, whatever this is. And you can think of a dozen things. You say, well, there's not a verse that says that, but I'll tell you what, there is a verse that says. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22, it says, abstain from all appearances of evil. Now, let me tell you what, that's a big umbrella right there, buddy. That is a big umbrella. Appear from all appearances of evil. If it looks like it might be something, it is unacceptable. And hey, listen, for the child of God, listen, I know how the Holy Spirit works. When you are about to yield to a temptation that's going to lead you into something that you shouldn't be, talking about the don'ts, I'll promise you the Holy Spirit is going to convict you, therefore you are without excuse. The Holy Spirit's going to convict you. That's why it comes to your mind. The world says your conscience bothers you. No, the Holy Spirit convicts you, and that's why that when you begin to yield to that temptation, do it. That's the way that works. And folk, we know that because of the sufficiency of the Bible. Is it sufficient to lead us from immorality and ethical actions and from an ungodly lifestyle or a sinful lifestyle of things of unrighteousness? Absolutely, it is sufficient to do that. We can do those things. You can read the Ten Commandments. And you read those Ten Commandments. Remember, the first four deal with man's relationship with God. The last six deal with man's relationship and his fellow man. And you read those, and you say, well, that doesn't cover nearly everything. Tell you what, if you'll use each one of those Ten Commandments as a heading and you'll outline underneath it everything that falls under there, you'll be all right. It'll cover it all. It will cover it all. It will give you that understanding. The Bible is sufficient. I believe this with all my heart. I know this. That if mankind today, and they never have, and they never will, but that's not being pessimistic, that's realism. But if they would obey the Bible as it is written, not manipulated to satisfy and justify their own ways, there would be dramatically less sin in the world today. Because it's sufficient for morality and for ethics. It's sufficient for how we should live every day. All right? The Bible is easy to apply on Sunday morning when you're sitting in the congregation. We're up here, we're singing about loving to tell the story, and isn't the grace of God something wonderful? Or that's not how that goes at all. But anyway, we're singing those great old hymns. You're listening to the Word of God. You're reading the Word of God. You're in an atmosphere where we have indeed kind of pushed away the things of the world for a little while. We're concentrating on the Word of God. The preacher's preaching. The Sunday school teacher's teaching. It's easy to apply the Scriptures. It's easy to be a spiritual person. But folk, let me assure you, the Word of God is just as sufficient on Monday and Thursday as it is on Sunday. It's sufficient. It's what we need. It's all we need. It's everything we need. It's all there. It'll get you through. It'll help you through the difficult days. It'll help you to not yield to the temptation of sin. You know how I know that? Because over to Psalms, in the 119th Psalm that deals with the Word of God tells us there, the writer of the 119th Psalm said, I will hide the word, I will hide thy word, talking to God, I will hide thy word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Folk, listen, you're struggling with an area of weakness in life. We all have those. You're struggling with some difficult problem in life, and Satan is just pulling and tugging and tempting you, putting it in front of you all the time. Folks, let me tell you, it's the Word of God that will be sufficient to get you from that. It will be the Word of God that lets you shun that and push it aside and tell old Satan, get thee behind me, Satan. That's the Word of God. Always remember, as I say so often, always remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 4, just before the Sermon on the Mount. Satan came. He had been fasting in prayer for 40 days and night, and he was hungry. He was physically tired. He was about to undertake a phenomenally difficult task in his short earthly ministry and his crucifixion. Folk, I'm telling you, note what Jesus did when Satan came and tempted him. Three times Satan tempted him. Three times Jesus quoted scripture from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, and after the third time, Satan knew he was whipped and he turned and fled from him. And the angels came and ministered to Jesus. Because of the sufficiency of the Word of God, Jesus himself, the very Son of God, they're there. Principles and precepts are there. Whether it's specifically mentioned or not, the principle's there. We talk about the things in the world today, and unfortunately we live in a horrible time in society where people use mind-altering drugs and alcohol and various other things, and they do things that are destructive to the physical body and such. And folk, you say, well, show me in the Bible where it says not to do drugs. I can show you in the Bible where it says your body is the temple of God. And you better not mess it up. That's plain, very plainly paraphrased, all right? We're the temple of God. That phrase is used two different times in the New Testament. One time it's talking about the church. The other time it's talking about this old physical body. You know why it's a temple of God? Because God, through the Holy Spirit, He dwells within me. Think of this, in some of the places you might consider going or Satan might tempt you to go. Everywhere you go, God goes with you. Would you want to go in there? If Jesus Christ in the flesh was walking beside you, would you go into that place? Would you do that action? Would you do that thing? I like to make this comparison, and it's not really very good, but it's best I can come up with. If my 4-year-old grandson is with me, my 6-year-old grandson is with me, am I going to do that? Am I not going to set that kind of an example in front of him? No. Well, if you won't do it with your grandson there, don't do it when you're by yourself. If you wouldn't do it with Jesus standing there beside you, don't do it by yourself, because you're never by yourself. He is always with us. Praise God for that. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He dwells within us. Folk, He is our constant companion. So yes, the don'ts are there. But the Word of God is sufficient to overcome the don'ts, and we usually, the most best way to do that is by doing the do's. He tells us what to do. You want to know what to do? Let me read you a few verses of Scripture. One of my favorite Old Testament passages, Joshua chapter 1. I've preached and taught from this many times. Joshua chapter 1. Here are the do's. Joshua is about to lead the children of Israel over into the land of promise. They've been gone from there for 470 years. Moses has led them to that point, and now they're at the place where all they've got to do is cross the river and they're back home. Hundreds of generations later, Joshua is given instruction by God. You want to hear about that? You want to see the sufficiency of the Word of God in doing what God would have us to do and reaping the benefits thereof and seeing the blessings thereof? Listen to what is said in Joshua chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of good courage. Oh, Brother Sid, I'd like to be strong and of good courage. I'd like to be strong and courageous all the time. Keep reading. Be strong and of good courage, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth. You know what the book of the law is? It's this all-sufficient, infallible, inerrant word of God we call the Bible today. Listen to this. Listen to what you tell me. This is not sufficient. That book shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Folk, I don't care how much of it you learn. If you don't do it, it's not going to do you any good. It doesn't matter how well we've read the instructions and know how to operate the fire extinguisher. When the fire started, you better pull the trigger. That's what we've got to do with the Word of God. That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Folk, you won't. Now listen to, I'm not a name it, claim it preacher. I will not, and I despise those guys. But I'm telling you what. I'm not telling you that if you'll study the Bible, learn the Bible, that you'll become rich and famous and you'll never have any problems and everything will be great and glorious in your life. And if you'll put a little extra in the offering plate, God will bless it umpteenfold. No, I'm not telling you that, but I'm telling you what you'll do. If you'll keep the Word of God in your heart and in your mind, if you'll let this all-sufficient Word of God be your guide and direction, your final authority for everything you do in life, I promise you, you'll have success and prosperity. And you may not be a millionaire. You may not ever be the CEO of the company you work for. But folk, listen, when God looks at success and prosperity, He looks at it differently than what the world does. He looks at it differently. You may not ever have anything materially. But I tell you what, if you can be a spiritual giant for God, if you can be a spiritual giant for God, you've had it all and you've got it all. Folk, listen, the Bible is sufficient. It's everything we need. It's what we have today. It's good for us today, for everyday life. The Bible is sufficient. And in its sermon a little later on down the road in this series, we're going to cover this more thoroughly. But the Bible is sufficient today for the spiritual needs of mankind, starting with salvation, because that is where it starts. If you didn't have a Bible, you had never seen a Bible, you had never heard anybody speak to you of, about, or from the Bible. Now, not leaving God out of the equation, I know the Holy Spirit convicts, and I know that He says that all are without excuse, and such as that. But folk, what is the likelihood of you ever coming to the place where you're saved? Not very likely. Because you know why I knew I needed to be saved? Because the Bible said I've come short of the glory of God. Because the Bible told me that there was none righteous, no, not one. You know why I knew I needed to be saved? Because I knew there was a consequence for that. For the wages of sin is death. Spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. Do you know how I found out I could be saved and what had been done to provide for me salvation? The Bible says that God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, God commendeth. He proved, He demonstrated His love toward us, that Christ came and died for us and paid that price. You know how I knew I could be a partaker of that? The Bible says, isn't that neat how that works? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I love the simplicity of salvation. The religious world's made it hard and confusing and frustrating. There's so much confusion out there in the world today about salvation that most people don't have any idea, even those that have claimed to have it and those that are sitting in so-called churches today. I love over there in the book of Acts, chapter 16, Paul and Silas are there in prison. They've been singing and praying and praising the Lord. Wonder how, if a couple of us got arrested this afternoon for being a Christian, They took us, literally took us to jail. Now, God forbid our country ever comes to that. But we got arrested, put in jail for being a Christian. That's the only, we're a Christian and we're telling other people about Christ. That's the only charges against us. Folks, listen, that happens much more in this world today than you would ever dream of. That is very widespread of the world today. I'm glad we live in a place where that's not the case. But if we did, what are we going to do? Oh my goodness, we're going to contact an attorney, we're going to call our senator, we're going to call our representative, this is wrong. We're going to throw a fit. No, you can't. Paul and Silas, they didn't have a representative to call, a senator to call. They didn't have an attorney to call. They worshiped God. They counted it glorious that they were counted worthy to be persecuted. And they're praying and they're preaching and they're praising and they're singing and they're just, you know, they're probably singing some of the Psalms. I like to think if it was now, day and time, we'd be singing Blessed Assurance and Victory in Jesus. I would hope we would. And one of the old Philippian jailers there from Philippi heard them. He listened to that and he listened to that and he listened to that. And while he's listening to that, not interested at all, the Holy Spirit is working in his heart. After a while, we know the story real quickly. The earthquake came. The doors were slung open. The jailer was about to kill himself because he knew if he'd let these prisoners escape, that was the end of him anyway. They were going to execute him. He was about to kill himself when old Paul called out and said, "Ho, do yourself no harm. We're all right here. Everything's fine." That man, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and through the hearing and the heeding of God's word, made this statement. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And he wasn't talking about anything but the salvation he had heard them talking about. What did they say? "You need to go to one of our churches and you need to go through a learning session and some classes, and you need to do this particular church ritual and you need to do this particular church ritual. And when you've gone through this series of classes and you've done this and that, then you will be in a position to go to the preacher and talk to him about being saved." That's not what they said. It's what the religious world says. Let me tell you what they said. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy family." Now, that doesn't mean that they could be saved by proxy through him, but he said, "It'll work for you, it'll be good for your family too." I'll tell you what happened right then, and it don't give us the minute details, by the way, but I know what happened. That man fell on his knees before God, accepted Christ as his Savior. Paul and Silas, the prisoners, took the guard and went over and cleaned him up, and they had a baptismal service. Folks, the Bible is sufficient. And I know that it's sufficient for salvation because I read that in Acts chapter 16. I read all those other passages from the book of Romans. I read that verse in John chapter 3, verse 16, probably the most familiar verse of all the Bible. The Bible is sufficient for salvation. Let's don't complicate it. Let's just tell them what the Bible says. Tell them what Christ did for you, and you did let that happen to you because you got it from the Bible. The Bible today is sufficient. The Bible today is sufficient for all church doctrine and instruction in proper worship. If there is a debate in the religious world today, it's right here. Well, God's Word, primarily in the New Testament, through the Apostle Paul, Peter, Timothy, Peter, John, the epistles, because they are letters of instruction to churches. He corrected them, he being Paul for the most part, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. He said that the Bible was good for that. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And in that same Scripture that I've left out there, he said it is profitable. It's good for correction, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Folk, you want to know how God wants His people to live? You want to know how God wants His church to function? You want to know the doctrines, and the doctrines are that package of belief that we have. You want to know what is the right one, because there's a million of them out there. You want to know which ones are right? Get into the Word of God, because it is sufficient to tell you how we ought to believe and how we ought to conduct ourselves and how we ought to act. There is no reason. The reason is man has gotten in the way and put in his two cents worth, so we say. But there is no reason for the innumerable different denominational ideas and doctrinal teachings that are in the world today. There's no reason for it. If man would have stayed out of it and followed God's Word, if we had built upon one foundation. But folk, listen. You get this bit, you're going to build a big building of some sort. You got about six fellas, and they're all in charge. And they don't all agree on how to build a foundation. So this one builds his over here, this part of it like this. This guy builds his differently over here. That guy builds that corner over there differently. And this guy over here builds it differently. And it's all just their ideas. They don't know any of them know anything about construction. Folks, listen, I'm not going to stay in that building very long because it's going to fall down. But folks, I tell you what, if you'll go to the source of knowledge and understanding, if you'll go to the Bible, and we could talk about doctrine for months and months and months. But folk, what I'm saying is the source is this, and it is sufficient. It is sufficient. It doesn't mean, we're told in one particular place where the Bible, the Scriptures are of no private interpretation. Folk, listen. Just take it for what God said. Now, yes, you have to study it. You have to dig into it sometimes. You have to compare Scriptures, and you have to look at it deeply sometimes to fully understand it. But, folk, listen. Take God at His Word, and it'll work every time as far as doctrine is concerned. Doctrine is important. It is important. Heard of a so-called missionary Baptist preacher, a Baptist preacher that not long ago told the church that they were just too hung up on doctrine. I'm telling you what, we better hang up on doctrine. We better hang up on the Word of God is what we better do. We better hang on to the Word of God. And the Bible is sufficient. It's all we need this morning for doctrine. How do we worship? That's the great question in churches today. How do we worship? Worship, remember, is a lifestyle. But when we come together like we are this morning, how do we worship? Well, at this day and time, if you just think of it, you can find a church that's doing it and such as that. But let me give you two passages real quickly that we can base our worship on. And one of them are the words of Jesus Himself, where He said, God is a spirit. We must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Anything that is not a spiritually led worship service is not pleasing to God. And if it's not of the truth, well, Brother Sid, there again, you can't find in there what, how, and the Bible doesn't give us a lot of specific details on how to worship. But folk, when Jesus said worship in spirit and in truth, then we need to go to the source of the truth, which is the Word of God, and see how to do it. All right? Even if there's not minute details given, get the principles and the precepts. We're also told over in the book of 1 Corinthians, we're told over there to let everything be done decently and in order. All right? I always respect anybody and everybody's right to believe and worship any way they want to, even when I know they're totally wrong. But I respect their right to do that. But folk, listen. I'm convinced. If you don't agree, it's okay. When you go into a church, and I've been into several working in funerals at the funeral home, and hadn't attended a service there, nor will I. When you go into a church and you come through the doors of the sanctuary and there's a big tub of earplugs there that you can get to put in your ears because the music song service is going to be so loud you need earplugs. Folk, to me, that is not decent and in order. Now, that's my opinion. Music was an important part of worship from the very beginning. It was an important part of Hebrew worship. But folk, it better be decent and in order, and I praise God for the music that we do in our church, the hymns and the specials that you guys sing. They're always scriptural. I praise God for that. I could go on and on about the sufficiency of the Bible in various areas, but let me just say this to sum it up, all right? It provides for us everything we need for life and godliness.